Okay, we'll try one more time to start off from here about Amaziah in the 14th chapter of 2 Kings. We get on the story of Amaziah. And this week we're looking at the 7th verse of the 2 Kings 14. But the parallel verses are in 2 Chronicles, the 25th chapter. So I'm going to be taking stuff from both places in there. All it has in the book of Kings, is that he slew of Edom in the valley of Saul 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of the place Jochim until this day. But there were evil associations dealt with in 2 Chronicles, the book, the priestly book of that order in which I'm going to be doing the Bible study from, evil associations. And what Amaziah had did, he had recruited Israel to go out with him to fight against Edom. And the Lord sent a prophet back to tell him to send Israel back because he wasn't with Israel, because Israel was a wicked people. So we want to look at evil associations tonight in the Bible study. The first verse we want to look at will come from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, starting at the first verse. And it's concerning us, our sanctification and our life in Christ Jesus, our walk in Christ Jesus. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, shall inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He's talking to the church. He's talking to a saved people to separate themselves. Now that he's quickened you, he's made you alive, his word should have a sanctifying effect on you. Sanctifying means setting apart, separating for God. He consecrates us. He washes us and cleanses through the word. He don't want us to have fellowship with those that walk in darkness, the children of the dark, those that do all those works of the flesh. Looking at this, though, in perspective of the 2 Kings with Amaziah, it indicates that God had told him not to ask Israel to come to war with him because they were an idolatrous nation. Now, these were God's own people. Sooner or later in the book of Hosea, we see where he has said, leave Ephraim alone. He has become attached to his idols. Let Ephraim, which was another name for Israel, let him alone. See, that's where he said, I'm going to send a sword. He didn't come to bring peace. He was going to split households. He was going to split relationships. Denominations split. All these things cause division. He said, offenses must come. All these things must be in the church to, just like he said, prove all things, to prove those that are with the Lord and those that are without. We see where Israel had retained the sins of Jeroboam. Amaziah already, as a child of God, he had one weakness that we see was a pregnant sin. In other words, this one was pride. This one was a heart that was not fully after God. We see where he hadn't taken away of the high places. So with associating and bringing in idolatrous Israel, God couldn't give him the battle. That's why we're not to unite with every evangelical group or church councils or a group of religions or whatever, because the doctrine is different. And that's adultery, that's fornication, that's, in the eyesight of God, you are uniting with that which is evil. Even though they say they call upon the name of Jesus. When you have this worldwide thing about all religions, let's get together and pray for this and pray for that. That's an evil association. That's wickedness. That's an amalgamation of doctrines. That's syncretism. The doctrinal teachings are different. Doctrine does matter. That's why in the book of John, you see, if they don't come to you with this doctrine, don't let them in your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed, because then you're a partaker of their deeds. So we have to be careful of the people that we associate with. That's what's draining the power out of our lives. We just associate with everybody on the job. We associate with everybody in our home and everything. Well, we have to put a difference between what is holy and what is not holy. You have to keep up human relationships as Jesus did. But we see that he was separate from his family. That he was said he was about to go about his father's business. They had came to take him away. They must have said he was crazy or something. And they had came to get him out of that house. But then they say, well, look, your mother and brothers and sisters are out there. He says, who's my brother? Who's my mother? He says, those that do the will of my father. And see, throughout church history, the spirit of iniquity has been working, that of the flesh, that's breeding humanism into religion. And religion should be spiritual. It should be a faith. Faith unites you with God. That's the seed that births you into the God family. That word of faith. That light that he gives to bring us to him in the washing of the word. By applying God's word and being a doer of God's word and doing it, as he said, the conservative way. In other words, his word unchanged. What Jeroboam did, he changed God's word. He set up 2 golden calves. He decentralized worship. God had centralized worship in Jerusalem. Jeroboam made religion easy. And that's what the people are doing today. They're making religion easy. They make it convenient. They make it rational to their mind. And God says, your thoughts and your ways are not like my thoughts and my ways. There's a regulative principle of worship in which God had given us the regulation. This is how he had said worship him. He had given us the way through his scriptures in which he should be worshipped. Any other worship is not that of God. The true worshipers of God worship him in spirit and in truth. But you have other religions that's coming in. And Jesus said that they was going to come in my name. These false Christs was going to come in his name. But they were going to teach things through their tradition, through their rationale, through their unrepentant mind, through their unborn again mind. And it was a form of godliness, but it denied the power of godliness. So we see in Ephesians, he's saying we shouldn't have any association with that. Except for where we have to live in the world. We have to live. So as an ambassador for Christ, we have to operate in this alien nation, in this alien world. And God, and he prayed, Jesus prayed, I'm not taking them out of the world. I want to keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. Keep them from the evil in the world. So we must visit the wilderness. I mean, the widows, the fatherless, and still remain unspotted from this world. We can't sit down and talk about all of the reality shows and what's on television and this and that, because all that's not convenient, because it's the cosmos. In other words, it's the cosmological order. In other words, this is the culture. This is the spirit of the world that has shaped our mind, have shaped our thinking, and it's making us a fleshly or carnal man. And the carnal mind cannot please God, because the carnal mind pleases self. We have to put self to death. But we see then in the book of Ephesians that it was about your walk is what sanctifies us. We have to walk circumspectively, as he said. In other words, carefully. We have to be careful in all things. And we have to prove all things. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So we can't be out carousing around. We can't do as the world do and waste our time. That falls in the category of stewardship. The wasting of any time, anything. The wasting of your resources, your finances, even vain talking. We see here that he says, vain or foolish talking and jesting, which is not convenient, but rather of giving of thanks. Satan's going to try to corrupt you to those familiar spiritual, through those things that are closest to you. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Or those that know not God. Now, you remember that each time I've been talking during this lesson, it is about professing Christians, of the evil, of the wickedness, of the ones that are in darkness, the one that profess to know Jesus, the one that profess to know God. Israel should have been the children of God. Now, I'm talking about Israel as a corporate body, because there were some in Israel that wasn't doing this, but that was the remnant. It's always a remnant that's not doing as the whole is doing. But when we say Israel as a whole, the larger portion of Israel was this. And it was only a matter of years. Amaziah was going to go, Joash, the one who conquers Amaziah here, after he died, that was going to leave one or two sons. So Israel is about 60 to 80 years from going not only into captivity, but becoming a lost tribe. Assyria will take them away, and they will become lost. And that's 60 to 80 years, because Jehu had four sons that God had sent to the fourth generation. And we went to two of them already. And after those four generations, it's going to be about 20 years with about five or six different kings with short reigns, a bloody time. But it's going to be a prosperous time, just like it is now in the United States, that we will start seeing abundant prosperity. But if you look at the political scene, it's a bloody mess. For president, for whatever governor or whatever political position you want to get into, and also in the religions. And it was coup attempts. It was one king would kill the other one, would slaughter, and that's what we're doing now, not in a physical sense, but what we're doing with our mouths. We're destroying the reputation, and once you destroy somebody's reputation, you can kill with the mouth. That's why we have to see that the power of life and death lie in our words. And there are faith-filled words. And that's all the political scene is about, negativism here. And that's speaking evil of one another. And we know that Christ said, he says, take and found them that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. A lot of the politicians now that are calling God's name, saying they're Christians, most of those are flaming out because why? They're calling God's name in vain. It's this one guy that has been through three marriages, and I was not going to accept him. This guy that's been running five or six times already, he's ahead in the polls now over this guy that's a three-time marriage guy, because the churches, the true churches that came out in the Iowa news that are saying, well, no, you can't change in wives and trade in wives like this. And they're looking at this guy's past, the character that lie in there. See, because the Christian, the professing Christian now is going to do just like they did when Jesus come back. They're going to say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that? And didn't we do this? But the bottom line in 2 Thessalonians, he says, those that know not God. They knew of God. They had works. They did works. But we know works can't save you. God say, I know you not. I never knew you. So they were professors of Christianity. They was in an apostate church, just like Israel was an apostate. They had went away from God. And that's evil association. The worst thing to do is when people fall out of the church to follow behind them and try to woo them back in and this and that, that. Or if the word of God doesn't save them or doesn't bring them into the church, Jesus is not bargaining and begging anybody to follow him. This is a volunteer thing, and it's through the preaching and teaching of the words. But I think we got Christianity wrong that Jesus is begging or whatever. This is a thing that in the church, you're birthed into the church. And you have to adapt that hunger and that thirst. And that was the problem with Amaziah. He wasn't wholeheartedly following after God. He followed him in portions. You remember he put the children to death? I mean, the people to death that had killed his father, but he didn't kill their children. That was according to the scripture, but he didn't follow the whole of scripture. He turned on the prophets of God. The last verse in that 2 Thessalonians first chapter was, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see it is based upon obedience to the word of God. We have to obey the word of God. We have to obey Jesus Christ. Without that obedience, we have a problem. And that's what's wrong today. A lot of people in their associations there, let's see, what we would call them seducing spirits, because these people have a cloak of godliness. They can quote scripture. A lot of their preachers may have been called to preach at one time, but not, they didn't make sure of their vocation. It was like Amaziah. They followed, they did that which was right in God's eyesight, but it wasn't wholeheartedly. And without committing to God fully. You know, this time of year, a lot of people get slack toward God. The house of God have to wait because during Christmas time, that's for them and their children or whatever. So those become your idols or your gods or whatever. God warns us against those associations, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at just scriptures tonight. We're going to go through a bunch of scriptures. We're going to try to do it quickly. We're going to do a short portion on each scripture. Well, we'll show you what he thinks about evil associations. First one comes from Exodus 23:2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrestle judgment. And a lot of people, you know, I was a guy talking about, well, everybody, this is Christmas and everybody's following Jesus. Well, if the whole world does it wrong, if we know the difference, does that make us not do that which is right just because we're in the minority? God's people have always been in the minority and not the majority. But just because the whole of the nation does this, that doesn't make it right. And they've all followed after this idol, the idol of give, the idol of commercialism, things that's going to cause hardships on their families in the months to come. And it's not just in this holiday. I'm using this since it's here and it's this time. And today is the Winter Solstice Day. I was hearing the newsman when I left, it's the day of the Winter Solstice. Well, always right around Christmas time. That's where Christmas got portions of its origins from. Because during that time of the year when people worship Baal, the god that died and went into the nether of the underworld, and they thought that since he was one of the gods of the crops and the fertility and everything, and this was the shortest day of the year, you notice how fast it got dark. That's when they build the bonfires. That's why you see all the bonfires and things on the levee now, whatever. This was to worship and ask the God to come from the underworld and to restore and bring back the crops and everything. The bonfires originate as pagan origins. None of this belongs into the church. None of this actually is of God, and God didn't give us a way to do this. That's not according to the relative principle of God. And portions of the nation don't do it. Most of the nation don't. If you notice, a lot of people come down here to do it because there's more witchcraft and more of the occult in the southern region than it is in the northern regions or whatever. In the northern regions, that's where it was when they first came to America, was, you know, Christmas actually was outlawed. It was against the law to celebrate Christmas in the United States of America. If you hunger for God, you'll find out what's going on here. What am I erring from the path? Exodus 34:12 says, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." And that's what we do. We come in to make agreements with people when we don't completely follow God. We have to follow him in all things. We have to ask God of every minute thing. See, because a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. You have your thoughts and things, but in the morning when you're asking for directions from God and which way to go, you have to realize that what man's ways seem right in his own eyesight, but the end thereof is death and destruction. And we can't use sight. We can't walk by sight. If we're walking in faith, we're not walking by sight, so we have to rely upon Jesus Christ, on his revelations, on his word. And studying the word of God, he had told Joshua and him not to make a covenant with the people of the nation they was going into. When they went into the promised land, they wasn't to make a covenant. But instead of asking of God, the Jebusites came to him with tattered bags. They looked it as though they came from a far distance off, but they knew Joshua and them was conquering the land, and they made a covenant with the Jebusites. And that's where Saul had lost his life. That's where Saul had lost his son's life, because David had to make do because Saul had tried to dispose of the Jebusites, and that had broke the covenant because Joshua had made the covenant with them. And after Joshua found out that he had been tricked, he made them hewers of wood. But he had violated God by making a covenant with them. God had told him not to make a covenant. See, but if he had inquired at the Lord before he had did that, that's why we have to inquire unto God before we do things. We have to ask God in all things. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. We see where Amaziah, he had went into a deal here with Joash, with Israel. He had paid a great sum of money to him to help him out. But God sent a prophet, and you know, you wonder sometimes why God wait till after you commit yourself to doing wrong. See, with God, sometimes he gives you leeway to see whether you follow him. All of the kings, if you notice David, every time he would get ready to go to fight, he would consult the Urim and Thummim, and he'd ask for the priest to bring the ark. Let us find out, shall I go up and fight the Philistines? Would you deliver it in my hands? We have to ask God. He hadn't asked of God, and when God finally came and said, well, look, don't do this. Don't go up with those guys. They're evil. God's not with them. He's not going to give you the victory. That's where we're going to see a lot of covetousness and pride coming in from Amaziah. But we have to seek the Lord early. We have to, what? Through all things we could do, what? Through Christ Jesus. But without him, you could do nothing. So anything that God's not in is wrong. It's sin. Because what's the saying? Anything that's not of faith is sin.
Exodus 23:33. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you.
He had told them to destroy all the people. Don't leave nobody in the land to destroy all of the inhabitants. Like he told Saul, go destroy all the Amalekites. When God tells you something, because you have to follow God's orders. These people, like a lot of people, marry somebody and think they could convert them. God tells us not to have these associations, not to do things this way. And he's been telling us this from the beginning. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. A lot of people on their jobs. Go ask unsaved people or talk about their marital affairs or talk about their personal life to people on their job. To some guy that don't even go to church. Some woman or something that don't know your husband but might be trying to get next to your husband. With prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. You see, we start putting confidence and trust in man. That's what Amaziah did. He was putting his confidence and trust in numbers. He didn't have quite the numbers that Asa had to go to war. And so he was supplementing himself. And God said, woe be unto the man that trusted in the arm of flesh. He was trying to develop this guy's faith. He was trying to develop his obedience in him. So if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, sooner or later you will listen at that counsel. That's why I say the association of evil. Don't be in their company. If you know a person doesn't follow godly concepts, if you know they're not following after Christ, your sanctification sets you apart. It separates you from that person. Not standing in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So like I said, the Bible will tell you that this is a waste of time to sit here, to watch this, to act and live in this way, because according to the scripture I read in Ephesians 5th chapter, that we should be redeeming the time. Huh? But a lot of people sit on there to criticize the housewives whatever it says on there to talk about this show. Man, I don't go along with that. I hate this and this, that. Well, why waste your time? Couldn't you be studying the Word of God? Idle mind is a workshop for the devil. Couldn't you? Tell me this. Those that made vows to cut back the television watching, that's one thing we're going to fast away from or do however we're going to do this year. Have you seen yourself swap television time for more Bible time or more prayer time with God? This year, do you see yourself, as we come to the end of the year, do you see yourself spending more time with God now than you were this time last year? Look over the past year and see how much spirituality you've gained and what have you pulled off. See, because we have to look at this as a race we're running. And we have to keep pulling off to put Christ on. We have to lay aside every weight and sin that's beset us from running this race. So a lot of the things that are hindering or taking of our time is not necessarily sin, but it's a weight. It's not convenient. That's why Paul was saying all things are lawful to me. But all things are not expedient. All things are not convenient. It's not productive to what I need to do. So a lot of people say, well, the Bible don't say nothing against this and that. No, it don't. But God's trying to make you get in touch with him. what profit is there in that that you're doing? How does that apply God to your life?
Proverbs 1:10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and as whole as they go that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse, my son. Walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path." Do you know that they're saying the cause of that housing bubble was people that was trying to get rich with this flipping the houses? You know, one time they're buying houses and fixing them up and call itself flipping them. And they were allowing people to finance these houses that didn't have the credit. And they were loaning the people the down payment and the closing cost. And what happened when the notes on the down payment and the closing cost was coming to an end or was just getting ripe, in comes the true mortgage payment then. That's what you get a balloon note in there. So you got all these people that took advantage of other people, and that's why you have some of the movements across the nation, because these are wealthy bankers that was laying in wait, knowing this was just going to come to fruition. And this guy that's one of the political guys that's running for president, he was one of the ones that was working for one of the mortgage groups through the government that was doing this, making $30,000 an hour, over $1.5 million, and he said he was just a historian. That's a good bit of money for a historian. But what happens is God said the unrighteous in that last day, they would suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But at the end time, we will see where anything that's covered up is going to be uncovered. There's nothing that's going to be hid that's not going to be shouted out from the rooftop. One of the biggest dirt slingers, one of the biggest negative guys, one of the ones that was known for hitting below the belt, one of the ones that usurped House Speaker Jim Wright, one of the ones that shut down the government or whatever, now he's crying, let's not be negative. Those chickens have to come to roost, the same group of people that he laid in wait and blood for others with are the same people now that are saying, look, I wouldn't fool with him, you know, they're speaking evil of him, and that used to be his counselors. Those are the people that were closer. These are senators and representatives that were very close to him saying, look, let alone not endorse him, he repulses me. He's indignant in my sight. I think he's the lowest of the low. Now, these are the people that formerly was in his council and were with him in these overthrows. And they say, he'll turn on you in a minute. He doesn't have any character. That's why God says, let them alone. They'll destroy themselves. Proverbs 4 says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Make no friendship with anger man, and with the fierce man thou shalt not go. And they're waiting for this guy to implode. They're waiting for that temper to lash out. I had friends and things, you know, that I couldn't be with them anymore because they get angry too fast. They get upset too fast. That'll cause a problem when you can't control your anger. And now they have these anger management groups and everything. Well, I don't know if that's a good thing or not. You know, I hate to speak against anything. I follow peace with all men. But God, evidently, anger is an emotion that's not new to the human nature. And the scripture says, be ye angry, but sin not. So, since God's in the business of changing vices into virtues, he can perfect that in you. Like he perfected it in Paul. Paul was one of the most adamant church persecutors there were. But when he met Jesus Christ, he reversed that zeal and he had a virtue that's close to none in the scriptures almost. He become one of the chiefest of the apostles. And he used that as an argument. He says, you know, I used to be one of the chiefest. I even persecuted the church. So we see the effects of repenting and turning, going the right way. And he evidently he didn't have any associations with those Pharisees anymore. They brought him in front of the council of the Pharisees. Now these were people that knew of Paul. Gamaliel was one who excused himself from that union that were prosecuting the apostles, and he says, see not that you don't fool with these men, because if it's from God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. So we have to be careful in what that we rise up against. Eat thou not the meat, the bread of him that had an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. That's significant here during this time of year. It's a lot of people going to be at a lot of Christmas parties and a lot of holiday parties and things. You know, people say, you know, I hate him, I despise him, or whatever, but I had to invite him. But watch, he does a lush, he go drink, he go do this and do that. This is the more time of year when there's more debauchery. There are more people get drunk and at Christmas parties, commit adultery, and do things that they ordinarily wouldn't. Debauchery, in other words, lewd parties, weird behavior, bad conduct, inhibited by all kinds of mannerism. That's significant. That's key to this holiday, because, like I said, it's a pagan holiday, and you know we don't know how Christ got associated with it. The pagan Christians, the wars that the world couldn't. Brought this into the church. That's why he said he was going to have to fight against the church in the end, because they're introducing doctrine that's not Christian doctrine. It's God would have gave us a principle to worship him and a way to worship him if Christmas was sanctioned or ordained by God. If it was ordained by God, he gave us a way, just like he did, of celebrating Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles. Any of his holy days, he gave us a way to commiserate those things. But he didn't give us a way to worship an absentee person on their birthday. This is the most self-centered time of the year. That we do give, but we look in at how much that person give us, because I know not to give him that this year, next year, because he didn't give me this or he didn't give me that. Where's my present? Where's this? Where's that? So we're associating God's name, and we're doing it because we can. And, you know, everybody I meet, they say, Merry Christmas, this and that. Well, trying not to be rude or whatever, I just say, well, happy holidays to you, your holidays or whatever. Sometimes you could, because a servant of the Lord mustn't strive. And if a person, we so cultured in, that's what I mean by the cosmo, we so cultured in that we've been so dull of hearing, they're not going to want to see that. God has to show them that. God has to show a person, he has to open up your understanding. That's why we see where individual responsibility, as I preached last week, comes into the play of the gospel. You have to save yourself. Save yourself from this unto our generation. And with fear and trembling, let each man work out his own salvation. You can't work out even your children's salvation. And everybody will go from party, but be careful. It says be careful in this. Reputations goes around and idolatry is around. I wrote unto you, 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetousness of the extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Are you understanding what he's saying? He's saying that I'm not talking about the worldly people. I'm not talking about the heathen. I tell a lot of people sometimes, well, let that guy worship Christmas, worship this and do that. That's what a sinner does. He's not talking about that. It's better. I tell you, my son was inviting me somewhere or whatever, and I was saying, it's not going to be much to say because a lot of these people, you know, go to church, whether this guy goes to church, these people go to church or whatever. I don't have much to say to church people that aren't the same doctrine I am. You know, religion is something I just don't talk just to be talking. And I don't feel comfortable watching football with religious people. I would rather do that. If you notice, Jesus would rather hang out with the sinners. The Pharisees was mad and said, why don't you hang out with us? Why are you eating with them? Why are you always with the sinners? It's best, Paul say, to be with the sinners. It's better to go watch football with somebody. Look, man, we're watching football and this. Don't come here with this and that there. You know, you see the pagans, all these people that you see in these football games kneeling down, talking about praying and everything. Didn't God tell you to enter into your closet to pray? The disciples had to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. All that is a spectacle. Jesus said the Pharisees like praying in public places, you know, running toward the end zone, kneeling down and praying, and this, they like to be seen that. They receive their reward, their congrats. They like men to think of them as being holy, to be so Christian. Oh, let me sit down here and this and that. You mean to tell me God picked sides on this football team? That this team's going to win and this, that God didn't pick that? You didn't pray to God that he liked these more than he liked those? As well as sinners, when they go out there, we just go play a good game, man, and it was a good game. Huh? And we go talk this. But that's what Paul was saying. He says, you must needs go out of the way. He said, but now I have written on you not to keep company if any man is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous idolater, a rail, or a drunkard, or extortion, with such as one know not to eat. He says a brother now. He's talking about the ones in the church. See, that's where your corruption is. That's why he was telling them, don't go with Israel here, because you didn't pledge confidence to me and you're worshiping according to the ways I didn't say worship. You're doing this, you're holding and suppressing the truth and ungodliness. He says, for what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. He's talking about the people in the church. We're to judge those in the church whether you're living and walking the right life. We can't judge another man's servant. So those that are without is another man's servant. Huh? So we shouldn't judge them. Judgment starts at the house of God. That's where judgment starts at. Go through and mark the people, Ezekiel. Mark those that moan and wail for the condition of the world. Mark those that moan and wail for the people of God. He put a mark on his people, and then he told the angels, the destroying angels, look, I want you to go through and destroy man, woman, and child. Don't have respect to age. Don't have respect to anything. Anybody that doesn't have my mark on them, you kill them. And I want you to start at the sanctuary. Start at the sanctuary. Do as Jesus Christ did. His example to us, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He cleansed his temple first. He had to run them out. You have to purge the church to allow the people to come in. That's why I say, in Hosea, he said, those that I say were my people, they're not my people. Those that I say wasn't my people, they are my people. Israel, I've cut you off, I've taken a Gentile bride. See, because once a man made a commitment, don't follow that commitment or don't follow those rules and regulations of that covenant. You remember I told you God was a covenant God and he's going to write it in your heart. So if you don't love the truth, to pursue the truth, if you don't pursue after God, you're not a God. You lack the favor.
You lack that diligence, the fervor. And they said, Amaziah did that was right, was before God, but as his father Joash did, not as his grandfather David did. See, David had a right heart. He was a man after God's heart. But Joash is the one that killed Jehoiada, the priest, and had him killed. Amaziah ended up doing the same thing, if you read Chronicles, that he had the priest. He said, well, who made you a counselor? Would you counsel me? And God had to end up killing him because he did the same thing. He was killed the same way that he killed the people for killing his father for. Be not equally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion had light with darkness? And what concord had Christ with Belial? Or what part had he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come out of that crowd. Don't sit in the seat with them. Now, did I tell you to make an abode with the sinners? No, that's where we witness at. Because the gospel has to go out into all of the world. We're not to become monks and hide away in some monastery somewhere. But we're to go out and be a light in the world. And you'll draw people, he say, if you go out and do my works, if you go out and people see your light, huh? If I be lifted up, if you going out shining that light, it can't be hid wherever you go. People will see that you one of my disciples. One of the ways they can tell, he says, your love for one another. Love is a key characteristic of God. That's why it says love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is a pregnant sin that delivers all of the fruit of the Spirit. Huh? It brings about that because you have to have love, because you can have all those other things, but without love, you're nothing. That's one thing the Spirit of God gives you richly and abundantly. But that's something that grows in you. It's against nature. It's against your nature to be able to love your enemy. But it's the commandment of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I said, love your enemy. People say it's been that eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He said, but I said you should love your enemy. Let's do what God says. It's better to obey God than to obey man. Through your traditions you have made for the commandments. But that's through patchwork religion. You see, this guy that I was talking about, we'll talk about it maybe Sabbath day. But see, none of the marriages are legal. This last woman is committing adultery. And he's committing adultery. Why? Because none of the two women that you divorced, you divorce according to the scriptures. The scriptures said the only legal out you had was is that one committed adultery, and that was the cause for the divorce. Other than that, you couldn't give your wife a bill of divorce. The Pharisees, they wanted to divorce their wife for burning the bread, for doing this or doing that. But he says, Moses allowed you to have a bill of divorcement. That was because of the hardness of your heart. And if you can't just cause she get cancer and on her bed, can't do this and that day, follow you in this and that day, you can't just up and divorce her. You can't go have an affair saying you being patriotic for your country and you going through a whole lot. That ain't gonna wash with God. That might wash with a lot of people. And now I think that he says, and remember, your leaders reflect your nation. That's the thing about it. Your leader reflect your nation. See, and that's the thing about it. How could you be president? The guy was saying, if you're the mistress that's going to be the first lady, if she was the one that you were married with and you were having an affair with. And if you've converted to Catholicism, and remember that's why I said, the thing is that God comes at, you have to start at the house of God. And religion, you have to have religion. But religion is a belief system. if he's been converted to Catholicism, what does Catholicism does though in those cases? I think you have to would annul the other two marriages though as though they never happened. They have to be annulled, and that's not scripture either. Annulments are not scripture either, but I don't think they to prevent divorce and remarriage. That's why you have to annul a marriage and the grandparents or somebody else have to adopt the children or whatever, because they will say that that never happened. That's something that God had said, no man shall put asunder, but that's what the church... See, that's where we get in trouble if we see that man doesn't have that power on earth. No man in no church. I don't care how high he go up, no matter who say he's Christ's representative. When the order of loosening and bound, he said, what's bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. You can't loose anything on earth that's bound in heaven. We don't have that authority. He says loosening and binding, but you can only loose what's loose in heaven. Huh? We have to be careful as we go through the scriptures. 2 John 1:9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. That's why Paul was saying in Hebrews, forgetting the laying on of hands and the baptism of all this, God will do show you that later on as you grow. That's why I don't get into any quail with anybody with baptisms and this and that there. God will show that to you as you progress along. But let us go on to the perfection of the saints. And that's what was wrong with Amaziah. He didn't have a perfect heart toward God. He didn't have a perfect heart toward God. And he didn't go on to get a few things right, but he didn't do all things right. He didn't do all things right. He just did a few things. But we have to go on with perfection in the Lord. We can't just do one or two things and then quit. All if you remember in Ezekiel, I read a few weeks ago, if a man do righteous for this portion of his life, or the greater portion of his life, and then turn to do evil, all of his righteousness which he have done shall be forgotten. You have to endure to the end. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, you can't rely on past works. You can't rely on past deeds. What happened in the past is exactly that. So we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We have to progress in that. And he who abided not in the doctrine of Christ had not God. He that had abided in the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive not him into your household. That's what happened with, say, the Jehovah Witnesses or something that says that Jesus is a lesser God, is a God or whatever. We have to realize that there's only but one God. But there is a Godhead, though. Be co-equal. There's a Godhead consisting of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Which is one God. And they all one the same. If you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. But that's the thing, what happens with Christianity, with Christmas time, these days to give Jesus birth as a man and saying this is his birthday, that was an incarnation of Jesus Christ, in other words. He was incarnated in man, just like you're in that body. He was placed, that spirit was placed in a body. But he had a virgin birth, but it wasn't the beginning because he was begotten of God. As I told you, deity can only beget deity. Deity cannot be birthed. Deity has to be begotten. So he's equal. That's why it says him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was found in the form of a man. Huh? He lowered himself to be found in the form of a man. That's why he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written. You have prepared a body for me. You take no delight in sacrifices and offering. And that he was going to come in this body and then present that body as a living sacrifice. He was going to live and then lay down that life in that body. But he, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. That same Jesus was in the beginning with God. Before Abraham was, Jesus was there. Jesus is the Word that was there. So, you know, that's why you was right not to get in an argument about Christmas with anyone about this birth, because until God opens someone's eyes to see it, they gonna hold on to that which cosmological, because they were created in sin and iniquity, and that's what they believe. God had closed the eyes of some, lest they hear with their ears and see with their eyes. The only Son that He had given spiritual ears to hear. Everybody can't hear the Word of God. Everybody can't hear God talking. That's why it says, he that with ears to hear, let him hear. Separation from evil associates the duty of the child of God. I may not have time to go over all these scriptures here. The duty of the child of God. Isaiah 52 and 11. I'm putting the in your notes though. Isaiah 52 and 11. John 15 and 19. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then John 17, 15 through 20. I pray not that thou should have taken them out of the world, but that thou should have kept them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart like you did me, through thine truth. Thine word is the truth. And if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, that's why without the Son, you don't have the Father. Without the Father, you don't have the Son. Because the Father reveals the Son unto you, and the Son reveals the Father. They have to both be in you. The Spirit guides you and leads you into those truths. That's why you have to be born first of the Spirit. That's one baptism, the baptism of the fire, the Holy Ghost. That's one that's coming after me that's mightier than me. That baptism into that body of Christ. Once he births you into the body of Christ, that Spirit burns away all imperfections. It purifies you through trial and tribulation. That's why James said they glory in trial, tribulation, and affliction, because all affliction doesn't make you stronger. All tribulation does is make you stronger, because he's not going to lay more on you than you can bear. And you know if you have trust, you have faith in him, he's going to bring you through. That's your hope. It's in Christ. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them in the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their words. So he was talking to the disciples, the apostles then, and he was saying on us who believe on them, on him through their words, the apostles' word. Now, I didn't copy that scripture, but it says he prayed not for the world. He's not praying for the world. Okay, let me go ahead on and say these so, you know, in case somebody here listening, they can hear what Acts 2 and 40, 2 Corinthians 6, 17, Ephesians 5 and 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So be led by the Spirit of God. He's not the author of confusion, but who knows, it may give you a break to tell somebody something. You know, this morning I was going to High Neighbor somewhere, and the guy was out there with the Salvation Army. And he said, Merry Christmas, brother. This, and I said, well, man, I don't do Merry Christmas. And I went on in the store. When I came back out, I said, you was wondering what I said about that? He said, yeah, I was there. I said, well, I don't believe in Christmas. I said, I believe in Jesus. Just like Anne Rice said, she's not following Christianity, but she's following Christ. She's a Christian in Christ. But see, that's a true one who worships God in the Spirit and in truth. If you're following a religion, a doctrine, they can error, a man can error, but Christ, the Spirit of Christ, can't error. You're following Christ, not man. You're following Christ, not a church, because we are the living stones. We are the church. So, you know, and I gave him a collection, you know, offering or whatever. And
I was telling about Jesus, and you know, he said, because I was wondering about that and this and that. Said, because Santa Claus is a, you know, he must be omniscient. If he knows when you're naughty or nice, he knows when you're good or bad, he knows when you're sleeping, and he knows that's omniscience there. Only God knows all. Only God knows those that are good or bad. Only God knows all these things. And when you start putting idols, behind every idol, there's a demon. There's a demon spirit behind all these idols. That's why he says, beware of idolatry, idols. There is a demon behind that. That's the duty of the child of God. Ephesians 5 and 11, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye would draw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which you received of us. Withdraw yourself. Huh? You can't no longer go that way with that brother. Not that y'all are not brothers, but the association. That's why Paul was talking about disfellowshipping the guy in there, church discipline of the one that was doing wrong in there. And after he came to the right, that I found out that that's what Paul was meaning, to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. See, because if you cradle and be a partaker of another man's evil, he's not going to repent. That's what happened with a lot of people, and that's why the sculptor said, where's the promise of him coming? Because when God keeps blessing a lot of people and trying to show them he's a merciful God, some people keep doing the same thing without repentance because they're getting off with it. You let somebody off with something and there's never a punishment, they're not going to stop doing it. Has to become discipline and send for imitations, and I'll quote these, what these are, and then we're going to be ready to go. Send for imitation of worldly people and customs condemned in committing popular sins, Exodus 23:2, in false worship, Deuteronomy 12:20. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. That's why they will destroy all the inhabitants of the land when they came into the land. They were to totally wipe them out, totally get rid of them. In bad governmental policies, in 1 Samuel 8:19-20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us, and that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles, whereas God was their king. And see, now that's the problem that we have. Now we're having men leaders which are inferior. And the government has to understand that if God said in the book of Psalms, ye are gods, well, the laws you set up have to be righteous laws. They have to be just laws. They have to be fair and equitable laws. And that's the thing about religion in the secular. You don't want a conflation of it like some people do with science and religion. There has to be a separation of it. Because secularly, it's not fair that everybody do things at the same rate, whereas in God's system it is. See, because there's a mirror image of the two. So government is not the same as spirituality is. And you can't have governmental leaders that saying that they're Christian and this and that there, because if you notice, the government is a servant of God to punish evildoers, but more or less, government is like the Satan, in other words. It's the adversary, because that's what's competing against God for your loyalty. That's what comes first. And God tells you to give obedience unto this government, to those who have authority over you. But then when it comes a time for him to excise you out of that government, you'll learn how to walk within that government as Jesus Christ did with Caesar, within those perimeters, and accomplish God's job. So those that are on the political scene now, if you notice that those are running for president, as I said, it was like during the reign, the last few years of Israel, where the kings blooded one another and killed and took over in bloody coups. Because think about this guy that stood up and called the president a lie. Think of the people that are saying this and saying that about the president. All these are violations of religion. Because you don't speak evil of the rule of thy people. That's why when Paul was talking and the guy smote him, and Paul said, God shall smite you, thy white wash. He said, well, railest against thou God's high priest, Paul? Paul said, I knew not that it was the high priest who had smote me. He didn't see who had did it. He said, and he knew it wasn't right that he shouldn't curse the ruler of God's people. So that's why you see in Romans, Peter and them using cold words like Babylon or this and that there. Because, see, that's why the nation is so rebellious. If you can get up and make fun of your leaders the way we're talking about our leaders and their wives and their families and things, you're disobeying the Bible. You can't say you're a Christian. How these people say that they're Christian? And that's against Christians' principle, is to speak evil and call these people and say this and say that about these people. Because when you get in there, it's going to be the same way as Peter and Remnant and all of those that came along. They're going to do them the same thing. This guy that was telling you, that's complaining and say, well, let's cut out the negative talking. Well, all that negative you've been doing, that's just those chickens coming home the roost. You hadn't been walking according to the principles of the Lord. So you were living in a glass house and you threw stones, not the stones coming back at you. You think that this guy that stood up and called the president a liar, do you think his children won't do the same to him? Do you think, he says, touch not my prophets and do my anointing no harm? Do you think it would be right? Nobody can rebuke an elder in the church. It's not right for a lay member or something to jump up and holler and call a pastor a name and say, you have to respect the authority that office carries. Yeah, that man may be fallible that's in that office. That pastor, that elder, he may be wrong. He may be this and that there. But you have to respect that office. You have to respect that authority that office can. I don't care if your dad is a drunk. I don't care if your mom is a harlot. You still have to, what? Honor your parents or whatever. What they are, they are. Huh? That may be where the division comes. You may have to leave from around your mama. Leave from around. That you're supposed to leave your home anyhow, it says. Leave your parents anyhow. You're supposed to be married and gone anyhow, whatever. But a child has no business to rail against his parent. He who curseth father or mother, you cut your life short. That's the example God gives us. We have to follow the chain of authority. And as a child, as a parent, I can't provoke my children. I shouldn't provoke my children. I shouldn't disgrace my children. God doesn't do you that way, do he? And so we should do the same to one another. But this nation has become, it's going down. Politically and spiritually. So with that, we will... The last two examples in heathen practices, 2 Kings 17 and 15. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathens that were round about them concerning whom the Lord charged them that they should not do like them. And in following bad examples also. The Pharisees was bad examples. Those were the religious leaders now. Matthew 23, 2 and 3. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Religiously, these people are your authorities in the churches. Huh? Do that, he says. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not be after their works, for they say and they do not. They're hypocrites. Plus, you have to be aware some of them don't understand the scriptures. And Jesus had told them, say, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Some are walking in callings in which they were not called to. You have to make sure of your calling. You have to prove all things. You may be following the wrong. That's why we have to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of God. So we can't blame it on the preacher. We can't blame it on the teacher. Even though we'll receive the greater condemnation, we have an individual responsibility. You have an individual because you serve a personal God. And you have to know God for yourself. You have to know God. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, for being able to teach your word to your people tonight, Father. And as we come before you this night, Lord God, let your word go home to the hearts of the hearers, Lord God, that they be strengthened in you, Lord God, that they walk uprightly before you, Lord God, take heed unto themselves, Lord God, and allow you assimilate your word into them, Lord God, to become part of them, a living and alive word that they see, Lord God, that this word quickens us, Lord God, and strengthens us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.